Good morning. Thanks for being here today. It's good to be together. It's good to worship God and sing together. I love the last song we just sung. It just charges you up to think about God, and He's worthy of more glory than we can imagine and far more than we can offer. So thank you for being here today. We need to be like Jesus. Want to think about Jesus' compassion again today, as we did last week. Again, we read about the life of Jesus and we recognize, there it is, read about the life of Jesus and we recognize compassion is just something that characterized His life. Last week we looked at a couple examples in Mark, and today I want to turn to Luke and look at an example of Jesus and look at the teaching of Jesus that was just read for us in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Compassion characterized the life of Jesus. It should characterize our life as well. If we're seeking to be His disciples, to follow Him and be like Him, compassion just should be one of those things that is just so obvious and so full in our life. And so does compassion characterize your life? And so if you would, open up to Luke 7. Luke 7, and we'll see Jesus' compassion for a grieving widow. Luke 7, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 11. Soon afterwards, and that's following up this encounter of Jesus healing the centurion's slave. But soon afterwards, in verse 11, He went to a city called Nain, and His disciples were going along with Him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as He approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, He felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And He came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited His people." This report concerning Him went out over all Judea and in all the surrounding district. And so we see this compassion for a grieving widow. And we recognize this woman. You think about this woman. Her husband's dead. And now her son's dead. Not just her son, but her only son. She has absolutely no one. Can you imagine her grief? I mean, let's stop to put ourselves in her shoes as best we can for just a minute. The mourning of an only son, an only child, is proverbial. It illustrates the greatest depths of grief. Jeremiah will use this in Jeremiah 6. He says, "O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make for yourself mourning as for an only son, a lamentation most bitter." And there again, as he's calling the people to repentance and preparing them before judgment would come, he's comparing the mourning they should have to that of the loss of an only son. It says, a lamentation most bitter. We sing the song, "Be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain." And you think about this woman, she would have understood that lamentation most bitter. She would have understood the fires of pain. She was living in them at this moment. Can you imagine her loneliness? Can you imagine her emptiness? Her disappointment? The ones that she's loved most dearly are now gone. I can't imagine where she would be at this point. And can you imagine her concern? Now, this is something that we may not think about so much in our society, but you think about their society with no welfare, with no social security, with no life insurance. A widow without her husband is left without help, was left without support. And now her only son is gone, the one who would step up and take care of her. What concerns would she have? How would she survive? Where would she go? To whom should we turn? Would she turn? Can you imagine again her helplessness, her despair, the temptation for just fear and worry and anxiety? There would be so many things that would be conflicting inside right now. But when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. The NIV reads, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Memorize that. Just take a minute and let that sink in for a second. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her. His heart went out for her. Let's make that our response. Again, as we talked about last week, compassion is literally this moving of the bowels. The inward parts would be this seat of emotion. And so we'd say he felt for her, his heart ached for her. He just felt this ache in the pit of his stomach when he saw her in her pain and her despair. Think about this. What was important to Jesus? You think about the scope of his life and his work and the things he focused on and the things he did. Think about this. What was Jesus doing in Nain in the first place? Why was he there? Luke only records this event, so we're not explicitly told. We see Jesus arrives at the time of the funeral, and again, that's all Luke records. But if you think about some things Jesus has said earlier, presumably he came there to preach. That was his mission. Back in Luke 4 and verse 43, similar point to what we saw last week in Mark 1, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And we saw him focused on that purpose. The fact that he would leave a town after such popularity and such height, and he would go to preach, he was focused on that. But whatever he planned to do, Jesus saw this grieving, childless widow, and he felt compassion on her, compassion for her, and he acted immediately. Compassion causes us to stop in our tracks to meet a need. Causes us to stop in our tracks and help someone who's hurting, to help comfort someone who's hurting. What we were doing before can wait. And we see that in Jesus. You know, when we stop and just take the time and do what we've done moment ago and what we did last week, when we look at these individuals and just really stop and reflect on their pain and their suffering, you start to feel it in your heart. You start to feel it in the pit of your stomach. But how often are we going about our lives and we see someone experiencing grief, or we see someone experiencing some heartache of some level, and you know, we just don't have that feeling, and we just go on our business. We quickly return to our business. Are we that inwardly focused on our own ambitions and our own concerns? Jesus was never too mission-focused to show compassion. He was mission-focused. I mean, we saw that. I came for this purpose. But he was never too mission-focused to show compassion. If I'm too busy to show compassion, I'm too busy. Or maybe, and we talked about this as a possibility last week, maybe I'm so focused inward on my own grief and suffering. Again, Satan uses that. What he wants to do is isolate. He wants us to focus inward instead of towards God and towards others. And so maybe I'm so focused on my own grief and suffering. But think about this. Was Jesus aware of the suffering he has already experienced? And was Jesus aware of the suffering that he would experience? Absolutely. I mean, in just a couple chapters, we're going to see this is something that's going to be present on his mind and always before him. But it never stopped him from feeling for someone else who was suffering. He ached when he observed the suffering of others. And so if I let my feeling sorry for myself close my heart or harden my heart towards another person in their suffering, I'm not like Jesus. I'm not living like Jesus. On the other hand, though, if I'm committed to God, if I'm committed to God's way, if I'm committed to following Jesus, God will use my suffering to equip me to help another in suffering and to serve another in suffering. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 for just a second. He says this in this what would typically be this thanks section of his letter. So he's introducing this letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Jesus Christ. But if we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. He said the word comfort a lot in that verse, but do you see what he's saying? I hurt so I can help you when you hurt. I was comforted by God so I can share that comfort with you and comfort you when you hurt. Again, we think about, did Paul know suffering? Read the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Listen to that again. Beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. You know, we think about Paul as such an upbeat, joyful person, but can you imagine him being in a point in his life where he said he was burdened excessively beyond strength so that he despaired even of life? That's the backdrop with which he says, but God comforted us. And I want to use that to help you. And so don't let our own pain, our own suffering, the things we struggle with, cause us to just focus in on ourselves and keep our heads down and grow cold towards others. Let God use that the way He's designed to help others, to help each other. Paul knew suffering, and Paul used his suffering for God's glory, for the good of God's people, and Jesus did exactly the same. And so if we return to Luke 7, we see when the Lord saw her, He felt compassion for her, and He said to her, "Do not weep." And He came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Think about that for just a second. I mean, they're in the middle of this funeral procession. And again, Jesus observes the grief in this widow, and He sees the situation, and He touches the coffin, asks him to stop. "Young man, I say to you, arise." Again, Jesus' compassion found expression in action. He did more than just felt bad and said, "Be warmed and filled." He acted. But we recognize, especially on an occasion like this, Jesus had power to do things we cannot do. Even the dead hear His voice. And you see this just strong sense of calmness in His power that He could just walk up and touch that coffin. Rightly and appropriately, it says, "Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, 'A great prophet's arisen among us, and God has visited His people.'" We need to be so impressed with the power of Jesus and have that same sense of fear in us as well when we see Him. And so such a balance of compassion with the power of God. Well, let's think about this Samaritan, this compassionate Samaritan. If you would turn to Luke 10. Luke 10, we'll pick up our reading in verse 25 and we'll read through the end of this section. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to them, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. And there's a lot that can be said in that initial interaction between the lawyer and Jesus, but I want to focus on the parable, focus on the teaching Jesus gives us within this parable. And what we see is this man who's been beaten and left for dead. It says, as he fell among these robbers, it says they stripped him, they beat him. Literally, that's they laid blows upon him, and so they're just wailing on him. They left him half dead. So here's an experience of terrifying violence and trauma. So you see this man, right? He's experienced these things, and you're traveling on this road where he's beaten and he's left half dead on the side of the road. You see this man. What do you think? What do you do? Are you wondering how long has he been there? How much blood has he lost? Does he have a family? Does he have a wife? Does he have a child? You know, you see someone hurting like this. What kind of questions are coming into your mind? You're thinking, what's his problem? You know, there's two different ways to react there. Well, think about this. What did the religious people do? They got out of the way and passed by the other side. Both the priest and the Levite would have been religious people, would have been religious men. By the nature of their work, they should have been deeply devoted to God and the things of God. But rather than reflecting on God's character and doing God's will, because go back and read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you'll see this principle there. Rather than reflecting on God's character and doing God's will, they did not help him. The religious men did not help him, but they passed by on the other side. Can we be too religious when we think about these men? Can we be too busy with religious duty? Is it not busy enough with God's will? Should we be less religious, if that's what religious means, and more compassionate? More like God? Or maybe it's just that we misunderstand what religion is in the first place. You think about what James said. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in distress and keep yourselves unstained from the world. Again, the so-called religious men did not show compassion, did not help, but they passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, he felt compassion. Think about the response of this Samaritan. And again, think about this from their eyes. The Samaritans were greatly despised by the Jews. I mean, there was just this animosity and enmity toward them. But this Samaritan literally went out of his way to help this man. We see it was inconvenient because he was on a journey. He was traveling someplace. He had a place to be, a place to go. So it was inconvenient. It was unpleasant. I mean, he's bandaging up his wounds and he's pouring oil and wine on. This cost him time. It says he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And it cost him money. The next day he gives him 2 denarii and he gave it to the innkeeper and he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I'll repay. He was willing to pay generously up front to meet the man's needs, and he was willing to pay whatever debts were incurred later on. That response, that activity, all that energy was all because he saw him and he felt compassion. And so like Jesus, the Samaritan's compassion found expression in action. He's willing to get his hands dirty. He was willing to pay a price. What about me? And so how do I grow in compassion? You know, we see these things. How do I grow? I mean, We've got to at least start here. We've got to see Jesus' example. But not just read your Bible. You know, We've got to see Jesus' example. Actively, deliberately keep the example of Jesus before you. Do what we've been doing in these lessons where we just look at these situations and see how Jesus responded and really think deeply about it. When we read and we meditate on the life of Jesus, we see his various acts of compassion. That example begins to work on our hearts. I mean, if nothing else, we see what he did and we realize, I'm not there. And if we're honest, when we read that, and we're honest when we look at ourselves, that's going to begin to melt that cold heart. It's beginning to soften that hard heart, and that compassion begins to grow and develop within us. And so we need to see Jesus' example, but we need to follow Jesus' example. We don't become Christ-like by just studying our Bibles. Do we recognize that? We need to study our Bibles. We need to read and meditate in God's scriptures. But we don't become Christ-like just by waking up in the morning and sitting there with my blanket on and a cup of coffee and just reading. We become Christ-like by doing what Jesus did and putting it into practice. And this is more than just an intellectual academic exercise. We've got to go out and practice. We have to practice compassion in order for compassion to grow within our character and become our natural response. Think about this. There may be some times when that ache isn't the natural feeling when we see something. Do it anyway. Compassion, as we've seen, is a strong emotional response that leads to action. But what if I don't feel that compassion when I see someone hurting? We need to act anyway. We need to do what we know we should do. We need to do what's right anyway. Sometimes we need to begin to act, and then our emotions will catch up to us. I'll illustrate this with our adoption with Evelina. It's about a year ago, we adopted Evelina. And when we adopted her, being just very frank and honest, I wasn't just overcome with this just emotional warmth in the same way that I was for Elijah when he was born. And a lot of that is due to the fact there were so many different kinds of uncertainties. I was guarded. I had guarded my heart, and I know that, and I realize that. You know, I would still hold her and rock her and kiss her and hug her and feed her and change her diaper and wake up in the middle, still do all that stuff. But there wasn't that same just emotional response that there was when Elijah was born. But you know what? There is now. Some of you saw Chelsea posted this on Facebook. She's my daughter now. And I love her very much. And I think she likes me too. But sometimes we have to act anyway, and then the emotions will follow. And we can get so discouraged when we think, well, I just don't have that emotional response. Well, we want to grow in that because Jesus did have it. He had that compassion. He saw it and he took the time and he ached. We want to grow to that. But we want to meet the needs. We want to be comforting and help. Compassion may not always be our natural response, but as we're transformed in the image of Christ, by seeing his example, by putting it into practice, compassion will grow within our character. So it becomes our nature by practice. That's God's transformative power. And so go and do the same. Just as Jesus told this lawyer, let's go and do the same. Do you know any widows? Again, you think about that woman who was the childless, grieving widow. We know lots of literal widows here, but perhaps not literal widows, but any who's experienced loss, any who experience loneliness. We can't raise lost loved ones. We can't. But can we see their grief and their loneliness and can we have compassion? Can our compassion find expression in action? Can we weep together? Can we pray together? Can we talk together? Can we together? If loneliness is the ailment, togetherness is going to help. Let's be more like Jesus. Do you know anyone who's been beaten up? whether by others or whether by circumstances in life. And we're not talking about somebody stripped on the side of the road by robbers. But we recognize sometimes we're beaten up. Sometimes others are just beaten up. Whether it's verbal abuse, emotional abuse, whether it's just the circumstances of life have just taken their toll. Will I pass by on the other side? Just sort of see that and, you know, I've got things to do. I've got places to go. Or am I willing to stop what I'm doing? Will I bandage wounds? Will I help them? Or will I help them find help? And like that Samaritan, will I see it through the end? You know, even if he wasn't there all the time, you know, he left him with the innkeeper, he wanted to see it through to the end. Let's be more like Jesus. And so as Paul wrote the Colossians, so as those who've been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. We need to be more like Jesus. We need to grow to reflect his character of compassion in our lives. But again, we're not going to do that just by studying our Bibles. We need to do it by practicing what Jesus practiced, by doing what Jesus did. So let's go and do the same. Let's go from here. Let's show compassion to whoever we come in contact with as opportunities present themselves. Let's be transformed to the image of Jesus. Let's pray again together, please. Our great Father in heaven, you are so worthy of praise. You are the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies. Lord, we pray that you will give us a heart of compassion. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be transformed into his image. Help us to be selfless like he was selfless and see the needs of others and ache with them and weep with them and work on our hearts so that that will become our response. And help us to have wisdom and strength to see needs and to meet needs, what's truly a need and what's truly the best way to respond. We seek your glory and we seek to be transformed into the image of your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can help you in any way, we want to do that. If you need our prayers, please come forward and let us know how we can pray for you and what we can do to help, what we can do to come alongside. And if you're not in Christ, we want to baptize you into Christ for forgiveness of sins so that you can raise to walk in newness of life. If we can do anything to help, please come forward as we stand and sing.